But we finished up last week. We finished up a series about healthy church. And as they knew, you know, wondering what the next series, that's always kind of a place of prayer. And it's like, okay, where do we go from here? What do we do? And those have been around a while, know that I like to do books. I like to go through the Bible through a book. As I feel like it kind of relieves some pressure off of me. It's like, I don't have to come up with these ideas. God spent a lot of time coming up with the Bible. Did you know that? He had a lot of people involved in it. His Holy Spirit working through circumstances from the beginning of the redemption of the love story, as you might have heard the Bible called. And so I just like, you know what? I'm thinking, I can just allow God to bring up the topics. As we go through His Word, He'll bring stuff up. I challenge you, encourage you to read your Bible every day. Because God will bring stuff that you need to be thinking about. Maybe stuff you didn't even know you needed to be thinking about. Until you got to work and that person that you really don't like got in your face. Or a challenge of a job that you feel like overwhelmed by, and what you read this morning gives you the courage and gives you the understanding and the trust of God to help you walk through it. So as we enter a little book study, we're going to go, we finished Matthew last year, we're going to swing back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a book, a small 4-chapter book called Jonah. Jonah. Now when I say Jonah, what do you think of? You think of the whale or the big fish, right? That's the first thing. It's like that is like the funnest story for a kid to tell. And they always show you. I mean, the Bible calls it a big fish, but we always picture of a whale, you know, and there's this smiley whale and Jonah's smiling next to him and on the beach and everything's just really, it's like, is the book of Jonah about anything else than a whale or than a big fish? My hope is that we study the book of Jonah, that we'll discover and be able to answer that question. What is the book of Jonah about? What is it that God intends, right? I think in 1 Timothy 3:16, thereabouts, says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, disciplining. That all scripture, and that includes this small book about written by the prophet Jonah. Why don't you look with me as we, up on the screen or in your own Bible app or scripture, we're going to just start out, just Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. In this small chapter, in this small verses that we have, both of all of the chapters are only like 30 verses each, very short amount. We used to get the introduction, the scene is set for this book of Jonah. And Bible scholars believe that Jonah wrote this himself. And as we look, and to me that's always fascinating, is you look back and obviously he didn't write it as it was gone, but as he looks back and sees what happened, he writes down, the word of the Lord came. God speaks. God speaks. You know, as I come up, you know, pastors preach that God keep me for coming up with the gospel of Scott. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of His word points to that reality. The word of the Lord came. It's a common theme, right? The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came. If you look at your spelling of the word Lord, our English Bibles don't differentiate between the Hebrew words or that are said there. And in the Old Testament, if you look at your notes, Lord spelled, how do you spell Lord, right? L-O-R-D. They're capitalized, right? The word Lord, all four letters are capitalized. There's small caps and large caps. And when you see that in the NIV and a lot of other translations, it's from the Hebrew word Yahweh. And so if you've got a Jewish Bible, it will say the word of the Lord came to Yahweh. It's a name. And so it's not just Lord, because God identifies him. Elohim, Adonai is Lord, all lowercase, capital L, and then all lowercase. Adonai meaning that fatherly, relational name that God has given himself. So as you read the word of the Lord, like the top who God is, came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. What did God say? What did he say? The word of the Lord comes, not only his word, but comes through his Holy Spirit. Should we listen? Is it something we should say, yeah, tell me what you say first, right? Like if you ever ask somebody, say, hey, what are you doing today? I don't know, it depends. Or they say, do you have time? Again, it depends. And we treat God that same way, right? God says, I have an assignment for you. Tell me what it is first. Will you, you know, and he says, will you do it? Tell me what it is first. The word of the Lord came. I just think about the word of Scott came. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful if God, I feel like, gets the same credit as my word sometimes. But yet they should be so different. The creator of the universe speaks. The one who holds my life in his balance. The one who holds all resources and future and things that I can't even see or understand has spoken. Should I pay attention? My ability to pay attention or even desire to pay attention is directly related to how I view Yahweh. How I view this Lord that's speaking. As we write it off as just, it's a commonplace. You know, I think about vacations would not be fun if you didn't work all the time. You have to see the difference between that for you to enjoy, to understand what life is without God and life is with God. I have to be reminded, I've been a Christian a lot of my life, most of my life, since I was 4, and growing for sure. But I have to go back and remember the things where I've walked away from him, what that was like compared to what it's like to be with him, so that when God speaks, he's inviting me into relationship. He's inviting me into life. How important is what God says to you? How important is the word of the Lord? God speaks, and now God speaks to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah means dove. Dove. Well, what do we associate with the dove? Right, peace. Peace. In a Pentecostal movement, we associate the dove with what? Holy Spirit. I remember when we first looked at the Yellow Pages, back in the day when they had Yellow Pages, in a hotel in Olympia, Washington, looking for a church to go to, my wife, we looked, and she says, oh, Church of the Living Water, which, by the way, happened to be a four-square church, our first one we ever went to when we first got married. There was a dove on it. I said, you know, that's one of those Holy Spirit churches, those speaking tongue churches. She goes, so? I said, well, I just wanted to let you know that's what that means. That's what that is. Living water. The Church of the Living Water. We need to go there. And God used that opportunity to grow us an understanding of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. This interesting, you talk about just the timing of where Jonah lived. It was during the time, at the same time, the prophets of Elijah and Elisha. During the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Jeroboam II. And it was around 793 to 753 BC when he was the king. So it's in that time. And Jonah was a prophet during the time about 150 to 200 years before the exile to Babylon. So this Nineveh that they're talking about is the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, who was a dominant nation. In fact, at that time, Assyria had just taken over the southern kingdom of Judah, in which ironically, Judah had been oppressing and taking towns away from the northern town. These two nations that were meant to be one nation of Israel were split kingdom since Solomon's son took over. A split kingdom. And so they were kind of, it's one of those things is, what it is that saying is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Kind of dangerous. But that's how they looked at Assyria, because they took away and took down their enemy, the southern kingdom of Israel. And so in that, they got some towns back. But the danger, the reality was that Assyria, if they're going to take out the southern kingdom of Israel, who do you think's next? The northern kingdom. The reality is they have a very real possibility of being next on the list. And this is who God calls Jonah to go witness to. I want you to go witness to. 500 miles northeast of Israel was this city, and they calls it a great city of Nineveh. Home to, in chapter later on, tells us 120,000 people. How many know what Lebanon has? I think we just made 18,000, something like that. 19,000? It was like, I want to say 15,000 when I got here, just 10 years ago. Growing community, but 120,000 people. These armies of Assyria came from. Go to, as a missionary to your enemy. Go as a missionary to your enemy. He's called, I just wonder, it's just like those people that God's called Jonah to go warn Nineveh. He has no love lost for his enemy. And I'm just thinking, who has God called me to warn? Who has God called you to warn? To be a witness to be a light to in this world? Because we all have our favorites, right? I think they're worth saving. I'm going to go tell them, share the gospel with them. Because I see the potential. I see it. They have the same things I like. We get along really well. I really want to be in heaven with them. But you so much? Not so much. I don't want to be in. I can't stand you here. Why would I want to spend eternity with you? And yet God says, go. Where is God calling you and me to go? And how does Jonah respond to God's word, Yahweh talking to him to bring notice of pending doom to his enemy? In verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord, from Yahweh, and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I just kind of cracked up at this. And initially, we'll look at a map of where we're talking here. In fact, we can just look at that. We got down here, Joppa in Israel, on the coast of the Mediterranean, and about 500 miles to the northeast is Nineveh, where he's been called to go. And he goes down to the coast port and catches a ride toward Tarshish, which is on the southern coast of Spain, 2,500 miles away. What cracks me up as I read this is what is important for Jonah to communicate to us. Besides where he's going, what is he important? He paid the fare. He wants you to know that he didn't sneak on the ship and got a free ride. He's going to disobey the word of the Lord, but he's going to pay the fare. That's important to him because he's a righteous man of God. I am not going to steal my way and knock someone over the head and get on the ship. I'm going to pay the fare. Jonah, you're so righteous. Isn't that crazy? Don't you and I do the same thing? We're terrible about this, and yet we point out how righteous we are over here. You know, Jonah. I had to say, the obvious other thing that we look at is Jonah runs from God. Do you think Jonah actually thought he could run from God? And I would say, apparently yes. Apparently yes. He's thinking, how can I get out of God's word to me? We're not aware of any kind of conversation that he has with God. We don't see it. He just like gets out of town. He says, can you imagine? I'm not even sure he told his family, right? He says, Jonah, you don't even like boat rides. What in the world are you doing? I got to do this. I got to do this. It is incredible that he is so upset and so something, we don't know what it is, that would cause him to hear God's word and now run away from the Lord. I just think about for Jonah to run away from God is really to run away from God's love. For him to run away from God, what God tells him to do is to run away from God's hand on his life. To run away from the creator of the world. To run away from the person who cares about him. The one who sees all things. Who sees around the corner. Who knows what's good. And says, hey, go through this hard thing. And I will give you and bless you good things over here. Will you trust me? And Jonah, by running away, what is he saying? No, I don't trust you, God. I don't care what you tell me to do. I'm not doing that. I've been there. Have you? Part of the fear of giving your heart to the Lord, if you really give him all your heart, if you really do what he says, what do you fear? For me, I feared that God was going to have me grab a soapbox and stand on a corner telling everybody they're going to hell. Because if I really love God, and right beyond that was going to Africa. Maybe in front of that. Those kind of things we think about. Man, if I really give my heart to the Lord, I'm going to end up, who knows what, doing the worst thing I never want to do. Instead of saying, God, you trust me. God doesn't want us to do anything we don't want to do. And anything that we don't want to do that God asks us to do is good for us. And that's part of the whole trust. God's word to us is complex. This last week, I shared a revelation and with a few of my friends that came to me. I am super disappointed with my body. In particular, I'm disappointed in my hearing. About 10 years ago, I saw a degradation in my hearing. I went to have my ears test, and the first thing they did, they said, when did this happen? And I was like, you know what? Probably 20 years ago, I remember preferring to listen in the phone in my right ear than my left ear. I'm like, okay. That was the beginning because it was my left ear that went first. And they said, Scott, you need to have hearing aids. I'm like, well, you know, the first thing they did was they sent me to an MRI to make sure I didn't have some tumor that was causing a problem. And it was clear, mostly. And I began to have my hearing loss. And then recently, I'd say probably even some days it's weird. I'll just all of a sudden it will go muffled, even though I got my hearing aids in. And the guy told me early on, he says, tell people, don't just say what, huh? Tell them, say, hey, I heard you say something about a bicycle. What was it? And then so they don't get so frustrated that you're always saying, huh? Tell them what you heard. And I've come up with some hilarious things. I didn't say anything about that. I said, what? But that's what I heard. So I've just, this last week, super disappointed. I'm like, God, are you kidding me? I love you. I've given my heart to you to the best of my ability. I'm growing. I'm seeing things I haven't seen before. I enjoy you. I'm trusting you. I hear you. I feel like there's an influence I have that I haven't had before. I feel like there's the feedback I've gotten, and I said, God, why is it I feel like I'm getting on my power curve, and yet physically, if you can't hear, it's not a good thing to be a pastor. Sometimes I'm glad I have my wife, and it's like, what did they say? You know, and she'll say, it's happened a couple times. People have told me stuff and I've missed critical things, and I say, that's awesome, and they've just shared something terrible. And I've heard something, and they're like, Scott, I don't think you heard with the whole story what they said. I'm like, oh, that's not wonderful. That's terrible. And so I just like, I can't keep going. And God said to me, the word of the Lord came to me and said, Scott, do you think a growing church, do you think influence, do you think your success is my goal for you? Or do you think your changed heart, your ability to hear me, your love for me, your understanding of what the world is about is my goal? As I go, God, I just all of a sudden a light bulb went on. I was like, oh my goodness, God's goal for you and me, for me in particular, starts with, is not those realization of those dreams we all have, of life being smooth. And every time I look at my wife, I feel just immense love, and my children obey me, and they bless, and they're perfect parents, and we have more money than we know what to do with. And that's not God's goal. God's goal is for us to have changed hearts, for us to love him, for us to see things we haven't done. And about that time that we get there, it's somebody else's turn. That we don't get to say, hey, do it like this, man, and you'll go good. You'll have it all figured out. Let me tell you how it is. No. God's goal is for their heart to be changed and come to the realization that they're loved, that they have a future, they have an impact, that their soul is changed. When I talk about it, it's complex. As the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, he's got a mission for him because he cares about these people in Nineveh. But as much of them, who else does he care about? Jonah. And who else does he care about? Me and you. As we read the word, it's complex because it involves all of those things. As we read, we talk about Jonah thinking he can run away from God. David reminds us of in Psalms about the presence of God. In Psalms 139, beginning with verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heaven, you are there. Heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. I think about verses like this, they're super comforting. If you're feeling lonely, feeling like God doesn't see you, you read that as like, oh man, there's no place, there's no sin that I've done. Because that's part of David, right? In his sin, he recognized how he needed the Holy Spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to live there. He recognized that no matter what, God doesn't be there. That is the most comforting thing that we can hear. But the reverse is true. If we're trying to get away from God, if we're trying to run away, it's a sobering thought that no matter where we go, God is there. The place that we try to hide, God is there. He's not baffled. He's not wondering where you are. He sees it all and he cares. He chases out after you. Even when we run away, he chases after us because he loves us. He cares about us. Draw close to God and he will draw close to you. I just think about just sin. And sin has no logic to it. Sin has no logic. Because when we sin, we not only damage the relationship, we damage the circumstances. It's like, are you kidding me? I just think about what benefit does Jonah running away from God get? It doesn't give any benefit. It doesn't arrive anything for him. It doesn't give him anything that he's looking for. I just think about sinful hearts, really, about that the bottom of it means that we think we can acquire something without God. I can get what I want without God. Right, Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he's got to believe that doing something he doesn't want to do is where life's going to be. Or he could say, you know what? I believe that that's going to be the death of me, and I'm not going to do it. Right? Because there's things, hard things that God calls us to. Because why? He's interested in having us have a happy life, or is he interested in us having a changed heart? One that loves him and sees what's important about life. Sinful hearts do not care about anybody else but themselves. When we have to be right about something. Really, I just have this last week and I'm talking to a friend that's talked about all the things we do to protect our spirit. It's damaged because of sin, and so we react in all different kinds of ways to protect and to try to achieve and get back what we lost, whether it's importance or protection or value. What was it that was so disagreeable to Jonah that he would disobey God so dramatically? That was so upsetting to this assignment that he got? As I look at it, I ask myself, has God spoken to me? Has God spoken to you? How do I respond? How do you respond? And I think about those things that we don't want to look at, we don't want to consider. What do we run to avoid? You know, for me, I stay busy. If I can stay busy, then I'm occupied. I don't have to think about it. You can stay busy, or you can run to a relationship, or you can run, bury yourself in your job. Those things that we do to avoid. I mean, and from the outside, did you know it looks good? Did you know you can sin, be disobedient to God, and people will pat you on the back and say that you're good? Not that you're doing something terrible, but on the outside it looks like you're doing something good. I mean, I don't know, Jonah may have said, hey, I'm going to Tarshish way before Paul. I'm going to Spain because I'm going to take the gospel to Spain. And it's like, oh my goodness, you're amazing, Jonah. Way to go, dude. And you paid your own way. Wow, Jonah, you're so righteous. But we know. We know what the word of the Lord came to us. How do you and I respond? Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." When God says something to us, when he gives his word, whether it's through his word specifically, whether it's through his revelation of his Holy Spirit to confirm that word to our heart, it always has an impact. It may be the impact of conviction. It may be the impact that you obey. But the people that when His word goes out, it will never seem like it went nowhere. Have you ever felt like you had a conversation with somebody and it went nowhere? And yet later on, they will tell you what you said. God's word is that way. It always, I love Isaiah 55, verse 10 begins, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God has an intent for His message. He has an intent every book that He wrote. There is a story that's happening. There is an image that's being drawn that God intends for it to accomplish change. I didn't think about it. I'm reading this book and I'm just slow at it because it's too heavy for my brain to handle at once. It's called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. God works at the speed of walking, of a man's walk. We walk at about 3 miles an hour. The idea of that is God works at the speed of life. I look at, you know, we like to enter into assignments and be stellar the day that it starts. God's, that isn't how our hearts change. You can get people to do the right thing, but with the wrong heart. And as soon as the storms come, they go back to their old patterns because there's no heart change. God works at the speed of relationship. That when His word goes out and it penetrates the ground, it has a result. Maybe the result is conviction. Maybe the result is pondering. It's like, wow, I hadn't thought of that. Man, I really don't want to do that. Well, why don't I want to do that? What is in me that just doesn't want to do what God wants me to do? Why is it I like to be in charge all the time? Those kind of things don't just happen. The light bulb just doesn't go on and you're an amazing person the next day. I've been married for 37 years. Thank you, Jackie. That's all for you. I am a different person. Thank goodness. Thank the Lord. That did not happen the first year. We had a very stormy first year. It didn't happen the second year. It didn't happen the fifth year. That process of change happens throughout. It just makes me so sad when people get married for 50 years and then they get divorced. I'm thinking, what were you doing all those years? It apparently wasn't investing, because there's no way that I'm walking away. Like those other stories, like, man, I spent all this time training them. I'm not going to give that up. And it's a process that happens over time. And it doesn't just like the light bulb go on and go, oh yeah, I get it now. No, you get a little glimpse and you're changed if you allow the Lord to work in you. And then there's the next thing that sets you up. Because God doesn't give us all at one time. I always say that if God told us everything that needed to get changed in our hearts, we would quit on the spot. We would be little grease spots on the ground. Say, oh Lord, help me. And one day, one argument, one disagreement, one challenge, one disappointment at a time. That we get to discover God's faithfulness. That His word is challenging. When I talk about complex, it's about who He is. The word of Yahweh, He's spoken. What comes next is the most critical thing in our life. What is He speaking to me? Because it is not simple. It's complex. It doesn't just impact me, but it impacts everybody around me. Who I am has changed me, has blessed me, but it's impacted my wife. Had I not changed, she would be an ugly person today. Because I wouldn't have learned to feed into love into her. And in that process, she changed. Because the word of the Lord came to me. Then how I live out changes her. The word of the Lord changes her. Which the word of the Lord then changes how she interacts with our kids and our grandchildren. Which then it changes how she addresses friends at work and disappointments. which turns around and then she changes me as she walks out the word. Every single time we walk out what God's called us to do, it changes not just us, but everyone around us. God's word comes. His intent for that message is to have a result, and it will have a result. It'll have a result of life, right? Or it'll have a result of death. Who is impacted when we run from God? Us? Others? Who's impacted when we run from God? These sailors are veteran sailors. They've been in a few storms before. There's something so unusual about this storm that they start throwing over the cargo. You can bet that if that was the normal practice, when everything's got a little rough, that their business would not continue. It's like, we're not sitting with those guys. The seats get a little rough and they throw our cargo overboard. No, this is bad. They say that it's so bad they think the ship's going to break apart. They throw the cargo over. And they begin to pray. These seasoned, leather-skinned, tattooed, hard-living sailors are afraid. I always look when I'm in the airplane and things get rough, and I've been in a lot of flights. But when I've been in a few flights that really start giving, it looks like the airplane is flapping its wings. And I've watched the video where they've made those things so that those wings can go all the way up here. I haven't been in a flight that's done that, but I've watched the video of those Boeing where they go like this. They go like, hey, can that metal handle this before the wing falls off? I'm like, oh, thank you that those engineers have done their job. But I've been in the plane, I look on the window, and the wing's going like this. You know who I look at? I look at the flight attendants. I see if their eyes are getting big. And if they're like, you know, hey, just sit down, and they're all calm. I was in a flight where they sat down and their eyes were a little bit big. We were coming into Portland, and it was not a full flight, but it was stormy. We were bouncing all over and having to land in the midst of that rain. I'm thinking, is this like bad enough so that we should like go to Seattle or someplace else? It was so bad. And if you've ever been, I've been in a private jet, private airplane, where my friend practiced landing sideways, and what that means is you come in and you skid sideways down the runway because the wind's coming this way. Before you land, you go straight. That's how this big passenger jet was coming in. It was so windy that it had to come into the runway sideways. And I looked at those stewardesses, and everybody is like, pulling that seatbelt tight. I'm going, yahoo. You know, these sailors were scared. They were so scared that they're crying out to God. I was joking. How do you get an atheist to pray? You put him in the face of death. It's like, oh God, help us. Help us. The captain calls for a prayer meeting, and he asks everyone on the ship to cry out to their God. He makes his round and he says, do you know, I just want you to know this is bad. That if our gods don't intervene, we're going down. And it doesn't matter if you know how to swim. We're going down. And he makes it around and he finds down below deck, he finds this Jonah. What? It says in a deep sleep. What the heck? What the heck? You know, there's another guy who was in deep sleep. That's Jesus. Was that the same? Jesus is asleep because he's tired. He woke up. Was he nervous? He wasn't nervous. He said, be still. Jonah, sleeping. What's the best way to ignore something that's uncomfortable? What's the best way to procrastinate? What's the best way to avoid something you don't want to do? Sleep. Sleep. Emotional tiredness is a symptom of depression, of being emotionally spent, psychologically dry, where you can't keep your eyes awake. Jonah, he's emotionally, spiritually, physically spent. Running from God will wear you out. He's asleep. Asleep. Man, how can you sleep? Don't you care that our lives are in the balance? We're going to die. Don't you care? The reality is, if we don't care what God says, we don't care about ourselves and we don't care about our neighbor. He's very aware he's running from God. He's very aware, and maybe that's when he went to sleep. He's like, he's thinking, I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to wake up dead. And I'm okay with that. Never mind that these sailors and all these passengers are going to die too. Because, Jonah, why? You're running from God. You don't care what God says, so therefore you don't care what happens to you, and you don't care what happens to these sailors. You don't care what happens to these guys in Nineveh. You don't care about anybody. Something's really messed up inside of Jonah, in his soul. This news this week, last week, it seems like it's a never-ending. You and I read about the more murder suicides. California, the big state that it is, adds, I think, a fourth one. You know, the people get so distraught, so disappointed, so angry, so lonely, that what? I don't care what happens to me, and I'm going to take as many people with me as you can. That's what happens when we ignore God. When we ignore who He is, what He tells us. And it's not easy, it's hard, but it's real. It's future establishing. Two different roads. If I don't care what happens to me, I'm sure in heck not going to care what happens to you. How you and I treat others reveals what you believe about yourself. If I believe that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm going to believe that about you. I'm going to believe, I'm going to see your personality, your how God created you for a passion for things that I don't have. I'm like, oh my gosh, wonderfully and fearfully doesn't just look like me, which is like the first lesson of realizing that God's a lot bigger than our little viewpoint. If I believe that God has good plans and a future for me, I can speak that into your life. I can believe that for you. No matter how different we are, no matter what challenges they're facing you. If I see how kindly and grace-filled God treats me, I'll treat you. It'll change how I treat you. I read something this morning that was just, was fascinating, was continued grace. This is from day 21 of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. You might, if you read that this morning. Continued grace resides in sustained encounter with the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. Continued grace resides in a sustained encounter with the Holy Spirit. Continued grace. Grace is that ability that God gives us to live perfect lives out of imperfect bodies. Grace is what God gives us because He loves us and cares about us, not because we performed well. That ability to walk in that grace and understand it comes from a sustained encounter with the Holy Spirit. I would not be who I am today if I had not God hasn't interacted, but had I not invited him to come and change me? God, I need you to change me. There's things I don't like that I don't want to do. Help me to change. And it comes by that daily, moment by moment, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me? It's like I shared, you know, as I get frustrated about my hearing. I was just told God, I said, God, this is, what in the world are you doing, basically? What? How can this be? This is messed up. In fact, I even used, I think I used that word. God, this is messed up. And God said to me, what? He said, Scott, do you think what's happening now was my goal? Or do you think your changed heart was my intention and goal? My goal is who you are becoming, not the success that you chased after your whole life. Came from an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Every choice you and I make to walk toward God or walk away from God, run from God, will bring either life or death to you and me and those around us. It'll bring emotional death, psychological death. I believe there's a lot of mental cases out there. We go to do Laundry Love once or twice a month, and there's a lot of mental people out there that I believe began when they ran away from God. And my hope is that as Gladys and I and others talk to them, that we will invite them to stop running. That in that place that they will begin to receive God's healing, and that word that went out will have a deep result in their life. Running from God is running from love and running from growing, running from changing, running from God's blessing. Walking in relationship with God helps us to care about ourselves and helps us to care about others. What are you running from? What am I running from? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who chases after us. Lord, that I pray, God, as I just come reminded how important it is to listen to your word. Now, what an amazing thing for the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who owns everything that I can see and so much more that I can't even comprehend. Lord, that you've spoken your word to me, a word to bring life, a word that brings change in me, that helps me realize that, oh my goodness, God, how much you love me. Oh my goodness, Lord, if it wasn't for that change, I couldn't love people like I do today. Lord, and that process isn't over. Until we get taken home to heaven, it's not over. Lord, help me to stay in the game and not run from those hard things. Lord, and to recognize what it is that I'm trying to replace your word with that's been spoken. Lord, I just pray this morning, anybody that they recognize they've been running to God, that they would confess that reality, that they remember the word's been spoken, and maybe even now they're like, what was that word that you spoke? That they would say, God, I don't want to run anymore. Would you grow a new heart in me? Would you create in me, like David prayed, a clean heart that loves you, that trusts you? I pray for you today. I pray for me today. Lord, for us to recognize those things that are broken, that we don't trust you in. Something that we don't want to do. But yet, that's where life is.